Well, let me invite you, brethren, to take out your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 3. We will pick up in verse 22 of this chapter and read through to verse 30. John, chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, down to verse 30. Here once again, brethren, the Word of God. We will read the text and seek the Lord again in prayer together. After these sayings, Jesus and His disciples came into the land of Judea, and there He remained with them and baptized. Now, John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." This is the word of the Lord, brethren. Let's go to him together in prayer. How thankful we are, Father, that you have preserved your word for your people. We would so walk in darkness without it. We would not know, Lord, your will, how to be Christian, how to honor you, love you, serve you, how to serve and love one another. We would be so full and filled of ourselves, Father. We would be blinded by our own glory. So we thank you and praise you and pray that, Lord, you will use the text today to minister truth to your people here at Temple. And that, God, that they would be sanctified according to it, as our Lord himself prayed. We pray now this in his name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 3. Without question, perhaps one of the most glorious chapters in all of the Word of God. One that has been used and loved by young Christians and older Christians through the years. And, of course, it all began because of a man by the name of Nicodemus who came to see Jesus by night. And while I'm sure he didn't really expect to hear the words of our Lord that we have here, if you have the red letter edition, you know that first 20-some verses are of him, or at least some think most of it is him. We have these great revelations from our Lord to this man. From chapter 3, we learn one of the most glorious doctrines of the New Testament, which is the new birth. That unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And we learn in the chapter of its absolute necessity to enter into heaven and to have eternal life. And it reveals also in this chapter that God is sovereign over who receives the new birth. The wind or the spirit blows where he wills. Yet Christ will also teach Nicodemus about the freeness of the gospel. As we think about what he says here, and as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, as Moses, that bronze serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Just as the Israelites had sinned against God, and he sent judgment upon them with those fiery serpents, and they were dying. And they plead with Moses to intercede, and God told them to put a bronze serpent on a pole. And he told them, if you just look, you will live. Look to Christ, so also. Look upon the one who was lifted up upon the cross to die for sinners, and you will not perish, but have everlasting life. And then we think of the awe that's in that word, whosoever, in John 3:16. From the most hard-nosed, self-righteous individual of perhaps Nicodemus was a part of that clique, which is why he probably heard these words. All the way, brethren, to those particular individuals that could be the most vile and wicked sinners upon the earth, that from either one of these points and all in between, if they would but look to Jesus, they'll be saved. Who? so ever. Then in case we all wonder what it all really looks like, and actually who is the one who's born again, how can you really know someone's born again? Well, verses 18 to 21 of the chapter here, we have this clear description from the lips of our Lord of those who love darkness and those who love the light. Those who love the light, they come into it, that their deeds may be shown, that they are of God. We want to hear the Bible. We don't mind feeling conviction for our sin because we want to be without sin. We're grieved as Christians when we sin. But the ones who are still lost, who are walking in darkness, they're the ones who don't want the light. They don't want the preacher speaking directly to them. They don't want that light shining on all of the iniquities of their heart. They want everybody to look at the outside of the cup. Everything else is fine if you just look at me. And so there's a distinction there, those who walk in light and darkness. And of course, we find someone in the pages of our text today who certainly fits the description of a man who walked in the light, even as Christ is in the light. And that is John the Baptist. He fits this description. John the Baptist comes now back on the scene here in chapter 3 and is the focus of the rest of the chapter. The last time John the Baptist was mentioned is back in chapter 1. It was at the time that our Lord had shown up on the scene to begin his public ministry, which began with the baptizing him, Jesus himself being baptized by John. And from that point on, the Lord went off into the wilderness, as we know, the chronology of looking at the gospel accounts, and he would be tempted and fasting for 40 days, and then he would return and he would begin his preaching and miracle-working ministry. He would begin in Galilee, and there he would call a few of his disciples. As you go into chapter 1 and chapter 2, you see him gathering in Andrew and Peter and a few others. And then after a brief time in Capernaum, he decided it was time to go down to Jerusalem to the feast of the Passover and publicly introduce his ministry to the people. It was time to really not come out of the closet so much, but it was a time that he was going to begin that public outward ministry to show that he is the Messiah who was promised. And so he would declare himself through preaching and through mighty miracles. We're not told what miracles he did, but we know that there were many. And so Nicodemus hears his preaching. He sees the soul-stirring miracles that he was performing. And he was moved, apparently, to come to see Jesus about all of this, to come to speak to him. And that is what gives us chapter 3, verses 1 to 21, leading up to the verse we're going to begin with today. Now, John, the author of the Gospel, brings John the Baptist back into the narrative here. And we are to be reminded that this entire time, a couple of months have transpired, that while Jesus was preaching and beginning his own public ministry, that John had not stopped his own ministry. He himself, we read in the text that John was baptizing, Jesus was baptizing, although Jesus himself did not actually baptize. You read that later on in the Gospel account. But both of them are going on at the same time. And so just to set the scene a little further, we have to be reminded here that John the Baptist had been the talk of Israel for about 2 years now. He really was. I mean, even the leaders of Israel are coming out of the city to come to talk to him to find out what's going on. And one time they did come to him, Matthew 21, the chief priests and the elders asked Jesus one time, by what authority are you doing these things? This is to show how popular John was. And they asked him, who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered and said to them, I shall ask you a question. If you tell me, I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John. Where is it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. And it may have been a little hyperbole in the word all there, but many did. This was John the Baptist. Not so popular among the elites, but the common people loved him. And they flocked to his ministry. And we get the sense in reading our Bibles that the devil was trying frequently to lead John astray, to tempt him to claim the shoes of the Messiah, if you will. He had so much popularity. He had power in his preaching. We read back in the first chapter, if you look back there in verse 19, a temptation there. Now this is a testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. He does it again here in our text we have before you this morning. It is hard to not overthink this thing when you think about just how popular John really was with the people. Just as our Lord's ministry started to grow, John was at the zenith of his own popularity in Israel. His ministry is bearing enormous fruit, at least among the common people, but now the time has come for him to begin to fade off the scene. How will John handle this enormous transition of providence in his life? He will go from being one everyone is talking about to the one whose ministry will soon be no more. Two short, brief years of a glorious ministry where you're gaining hundreds and hundreds of disciples, and now you have to watch as these same disciples switch their allegiance to another man. Well, brethren, the way he handles this coming providence in reality is filled with so many wonderful lessons for us today, and that's how I want to unpack the text as we go back through, beginning in verse 22. If I were to give you a sermon subtitle of the message today, it would be The Biblical Way to See My Ministry. The Biblical Way to See My Service to God as a Child of God. And so with this text, I want to give you four lessons that we should learn from the passage. Number one is this. Every Christian has been given a ministry from God. Every one of you have. Verse 27, again, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it had been given to him from heaven. Every Christian has been given something from heaven to serve the living God. John the Baptist did not go looking for the call to be a preacher or to the ministry. The Lord chose him particularly for this ministry from his birth. We're told in the chapter we read this morning that he was filled with the Spirit from his birth. Not everyone is like that. Now, the Lord does call specific individuals to formal vocational ministry. But from time to time, all of God's children, you and here this morning, need to be reminded that each of them, each of you, have been given a ministry from the Lord. The word ministry is often translated as the word deacon, which means servant, and this is simply what I'm trying to say and communicate to you. You have a service to offer to God. We see this over in Romans 12, if you'll turn there briefly. I want you to see it in your own Bibles. Romans chapter 12, and beginning in verse 1 here, Paul writing to the church at Corinth and speaking about something that God has given to them. I said Corinth, didn't I? It was Rome. Romans chapter 12. You're aware of the passage, the beginning of it anyway, that Paul has been dealing a case for the glory of the gospel for 11 chapters, and he says, okay, now it's something you need to know, something you need to do. And so he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And so again, we want to consider here that based on God saving you, showing you mercy, now it's not a hard thing, it's not a wrong thing for God to ask of you to give everything you are, everything you have, body, mind, everything, back to God. And then he, of course, tells us not to be conformed to the world so that we might prove what is the acceptable and perfect will of God. But then pick up with me in verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. This is not prevenient grace. This is measure of faith to believers in the church. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So you don't have, everybody doesn't have the same gifts, same functions. So we being many are one body in spirit, in Christ, one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy, proportion to our faith. If ministry, verse 7, our ministering, who teaches, teaching, exhortation, verse 8, give, those who give, leading, diligence, showing mercy, cheerfulness, and such things as that. And I don't believe it's an exhaustive list, but you get the point here. The point is that if you've been born again, that God has sovereignly given you spiritual abilities for the use of the ministry that he's given you to do as an individual, as his child. Again, by this word ministry, we're simply talking about service to God. There is some good work that God has prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. If you've been saved by grace, that's what the Bible says. That He's prepared good works for you to do, something that you can contribute to this body, to this church, to the universal church as a whole, certainly, but primarily He's talking to the local assemblies in that text. And so here it is what we need to realize about the reality of Christians, that in our entire life now is going to be judged based on our stewardship of these gifts and abilities and service to God. Anything and everything you can do that God has equipped you to do, that now is going to be what you will be judged by on the last day. Not for salvation, but for your service to God by way of reward. Later on, he tells them in that same chapter, the 14th chapter. So then each of us, verse 12, shall give an account of himself to God. You will, I will. Whatever it is God has equipped you to do, and he's equipped every one of you to do something, if you're born again, he gave gifts to men, and you're to offer that to God. Now, John the Baptist knows now that his ministry is about to come to an end. And he's happy about it. Because by the grace of God, he was able to complete the work that God had given him to do. And so the first lesson we learn from our text is simply that every Christian has a service to render to God. No one is saved in order to do nothing. No one. If you're a child in here and you're of young age and God has saved you, it is your work of the Spirit to honor your father and your mother and to be a good young Christian. And the same for all in between and those who are retired. But now, secondly, we need to learn from our text that God determines, brethren, everything about our particular ministries. We've already seen that God determines which spiritual gifts that we receive. John was gifted to preach. He wasn't that gifted at hospitality, was he? He wasn't too gifted to be one who could suffer fools very long. He was gifted to be very bold. Got him in trouble, but it was what God wanted him to do. Some of the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to see him one day at the river, wanted to be baptized by him, and he says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So the point is, brethren, that you're only gifted to do what God has ordained and gifted you to do. Again, you can receive nothing unless it has been given to you from heaven. And what comes down from heaven is determined by God. It's not like you go up into heaven like a supermarket and get which ones you want. It didn't happen that way for John the Baptist. And this, brethren, is supposed to cure any temptation to be jealous or envious whenever it comes to whatever our service to God may be. And see, jealousy is when you are worried somebody is going to take what you have. And to be envy is when you want what somebody else has. But jealousy and envy should never have any effect on us as God's people because we only have what God gave us. To be jealous over what others can do for Christ because you've not been gifted to do it is to declare that somehow or another God messed up when he gave your gifts. But that's not the case. God sometimes gives great, great gifts to men. Large ministries. But mark this down, brethren. You read your Bibles. It is very rare to find anybody that God used in a great way who did not suffer in a great way. Sometimes he only gives small gifts. Like the widow at the treasury. She put in her two mites, but she put in all that she had. But the Lord praised her for her love and faithfulness. She put in all of it, but do we think somehow or another that her reward will be smaller in heaven than that of the disciples? God determines the size and scope of our spiritual abilities. It is up to us, brethren, whether or not we end up being good stewards over it, whatever he decides to get us to do. Not only does God determine which spiritual gifts we receive, he alone determines how long, brethren, we get to use them. This is humbling. In verse 24, the Apostle John tells us at this moment in the narrative that John the Baptist had not yet been put into prison. Because when you read the Synoptic Gospels, it tends to make you think that it happens right after his temptation. But John is clarifying here in the fourth Gospel. Well, we know it wouldn't be long, though. John would be put into prison for rebuking Herod for committing adultery. And soon after that, he would be put to death in a very gruesome manner. But brethren, even here in our text, perhaps only months before his death, John was already realizing that his purpose for his ministry, the length of his ministry, was about to come to an end. He had prepared the way for the Messiah, and now the Messiah had arrived. He knows it's now time for His ministry to decrease and for the Savior's ministry to increase. And yet in an absolutely amazing display of submission to God's will, He's joyful about it. Because He knows He's been faithful to do the work that God had gifted Him to do and Him alone to do. But this is very hard for us to accept. But the length of our service to the Lord is not up to us. John's public ministry was only a couple of years. His whole lifelong service to God was only 30-some, probably early 30s. Every child of God has a service to give to the Lord, and God expects us to render that service faithfully. And whether we are called home at a very young age or whether we live to be over 100, what we are enabled to do is from the Lord, no matter how small or big, and the time we get to do it in is also ordained of the Lord. Our times are in His hands, the psalmist says. Matthew 6, our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, you being worried, how can you add one hour to your life by worrying? But that's all okay. It was okay with John, and why was it okay? Because it was the joy of his life to exalt his Savior. That's the title of the sermon. John exalts Christ. It was the joy of his life to exalt the Lord through his ministry. Through whatever it was that God enabled him to do, he was able to do it by the power of the Spirit, and it brought the light on Christ and exalted Christ. And that's what made him happy. That's what made him happy. This is also the heart of the Apostle Paul. According to my earnest expectation, he says in Philippians 1:20, and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life, which we don't mind that part too much, or by death. Paul wanted every bit of the light and the glory to go to Christ for any and everything he could do, and he could do a lot. He could do a lot. Now, I will speak more on that point later, but I want to move on to the third lesson we learn here in our text concerning our service to God. That is that the key to being faithful to the Lord, being faithful to the Lord in our service to Him, is to always to be seek to be filled with humility. This is what we have a picture of here in our text. This portion of the narrative begins with some of John's disciples being upset with some of Jesus' ministry is producing more baptisms than their masters. You see it there in verse 26. Some of them were dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews verse 26. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. Again, probably a little bit of hyperbole here, but this all started with an argument with John's disciples with a Jew, or if you have New King James, it's plural, and if you have a New American Standard, it's singular, but the argument here appeared to be over that of purification. What was the baptism, what was it doing? Perhaps its efficacy was the argument. We don't know for sure, because John doesn't tell us here, but it may be that what Jesus' baptism was doing was getting a lot more coverage, if you will. Whatever it was, we can be certain of one thing, and that is that when jealousy and envy and pride begin to take hold, then a quarrelsome spirit will show up. And that's what's going on here. And of course, the leaders of Israel want that because now they hate Jesus. They always hated John too. So they're hoping they can conquer and divide, getting these two at one another. But John the Baptist would have none of this. From beginning to end, John has proved himself to be a truly humble servant of God. And one of the ways you can discern his humility is because he's always, always pointing people away from himself and to Christ. That's what he does, isn't it? Verse 28 again, 29. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. I seriously doubt any of God's children make much headway in their service to God, who is not first and foremost a humble servant of the Lord. We're so prone the other way, brethren. So prone. Jesus would say of John the Baptist that there's no one risen greater than John the Baptist, born among women. Truly, those who are most used by the Lord through ministry, through their ministries that He's ordained for them, have this one true mark in them. They are very humble. They're bold, they're godly, but they're very, very humble. How greatly was God able to use the servant Moses in the Old Testament? And we're told of him in Numbers 12:3, the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. You will never get far with the gifts God's given you to do if you do not walk in humility. I wonder sometimes, brethren, that the reason the Lord doesn't give us greater gifts than He does is because He knows we'd become way too prideful if He did. Most of us aren't willing to suffer that greatly for them either. Which means, brethren, in some strange way, it's a mercy of God that some of us can do very little, perhaps. Few men were ever gifted as the Apostle Paul. Even the Apostle Paul, Peter, brags about how smart he was. There's some things he writes that are hard to understand. So what did God have to do to Paul? Giving him all those revelations to keep him from destroying his ministry with pride. To make sure Paul did not put the spotlight on himself instead of Christ. Well, we're told, aren't we? He tells us in 2 Corinthians 12:7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Beware of wanting to be able to do too much if you're not humble enough to take it, to use them, to be good stewards of it. God has given each of you some means to serve Him. It may be a very small means, but take comfort, the size is ordained of God. The length of your ministry may not be that long, or may be longer than you wish. Again, take comfort, before its length is also ordained of God. But the only way, brethren, that we will submit ourselves joyfully to what we can or cannot do for God and submit to its duration is if we are humbling ourselves before Him and trust His sovereign rule over it all. Again, a man can receive nothing unless it comes to him from heaven. There was a real party spirit in the church at Corinth, a factious group in the church there. Paul would write to them in the fourth chapter of the first letter. He says, now these things, brethren, I figuratively transfer to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. And what do you have? Oh, it goes on, verse 7, for who makes you differ from one another? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? I mean, they were bragging about what they could do, and they didn't realize the only way they could do it was because God enabled them. Why did you boast as if these gifts were from your own strength and not from the hand of the Lord? Ultimately, even our common grace gifts are from the Lord, aren't they? Brethren, this is the biblical way to see our ministry before Him. Like John the Baptist, we must learn the lesson that if our ministry is to bring God glory, if it is to be successful in God's eyes, then we must decrease. Christ must increase. Imagine how you would feel, brethren. I know this is not a perfect illustration, but if you owned a business here in Hall River, and everyone thought you had the greatest business in town, everybody was coming to you. But then another guy starts another business just like it next to you. And everyone thinks he's smarter, does a better job than you, and within a few short months, all your customers have gone to this other guy. This is what's happening to John. Jesus is preaching John out of business. How would you handle it? This is what Paul tried to tell the church at Corinth. As I said earlier, chapter 3, he says this, who is Paul and who is Apollos? Ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but it's God who gives the increase. We can't force anything. We can only be faithful with what God has given to us. Brethren, in our service to God, in whatever He ordains our service to be, the length of it and everything else, we both can't increase at the same time. It doesn't work that way. If God gets the glory for it, you have to decrease. You have to deflect the glory away, and it's not always easy to do. Because we're so prone to wanting it. You see me, what I do over here. Don't you know what I do for the church, or how I'm this way and I don't do what that guy does and what have you. You see, everything we do, brethren, is somehow, some way, is to bring God glory. That's why you and I are in here today. That's why you're breathing. That's why He saved you. And we get a lot of benefits from that great work of redemption. But the purpose of it all is the glory of God. He is to have the preeminence in the church. Not you, not the preacher. Christ. Let us be reminded of the very purpose for which Christ sent the Spirit into the world, to His people, to the church. He tells us in John 16 that when He comes, that He will come to do the will of the Father, which was what? To glorify Jesus. The Spirit of God in John glorified Jesus Christ. And He did it through the ministry that God gave Him. He was filled with the Spirit from birth, and with His life and with humility, His life and His ministry, He exalted the living Savior. He pointed everyone toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, we can really say that? Can we really say that about ourselves in here today? Are we not prone for people to want, we want people to look at us, to notice our abilities, our knowledge of the Bible, or maybe our prayers even, or how kind we are, or how well we do hospitality, or how much we love people. How I fear there are who truly few who labor to make sure that all the praise and all the spotlight really truly gets diverted to the Savior, myself included. It's hard. John the Baptist did a really good job of it. We can learn a lot from him. We can learn so much from the life of him who was only what he was by the grace of God. But now, fourthly, the fourth last lesson, which is this, and that is, brethren, that the joy and contentment in this life only comes from learning those first three lessons. John submitted to God's will concerning what he could do and what he could not do in his service to the Lord. He was given his own ministry. God's given you your own ministry. John submitted to God's will on how long his ministry would be. And John walked in humility, always putting the spotlight on Christ and off of himself. He didn't want any of it. I think he was scared of it. And what did that bring John the Baptist? My joy is fulfilled. Is that where your joy comes from? John only had a brief ministry. He was asked by the Lord to live in poverty. Spend his whole life in the wilderness and wild beasts and loneliness. To wear camel's hair and to eat locusts and honey. He never knew the love of a spouse. He never knew what it was for a child to look up to him and call him daddy. Didn't have any of that. But his joy was fulfilled. He would only be given 2 years of ministry. He would only live into his 30s. And his head would get cut off, all of it, for Christ. For Christ. And what did God give him in return? Joy unspeakable, full of glory. And a peace that passes all understanding. We're finding and looking for those two things in the wrong places sometimes. John wasn't even privileged to live under the new covenant. Those belong to the New Covenant Church. She's the bride of Christ, the bridegroom who is Christ, of which he speaks here. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He would not live under the glorious privileges of the New Covenant post-resurrection. All the glorious revelation that you and I are privileged with, from Matthew to the book of Revelation, John had little knowledge of those things. But it brought him the sweetest joy and contentment just to know that he was privileged to hear the voice of the bridegroom. What Jeremiah teaches, Jeremiah 9. Thus says the Lord, let the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, and let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. This, brethren, is the end goal in our service to God with what life we have here on this earth. There's a poem that gets quoted a lot in sermons, and I love it. And there's so many different verses in it. You can almost quote from it, you know, a couple times a year and never get the whole poem read out. Here's two verses from it. C.T. Studd. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when I at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. Is that not John the Baptist? Brethren, all of you know or who know the Lord have been given a ministry, and it may be of the smallest variety in your own mind and heart. Maybe you're just called to be an encourager here in the church. Maybe you're called to be the peacemaker. When that's going on, nobody's listening to me anyway. I just might as well wait, huh? Some of your ministries in the church, you may not know how small or what they might be. Could be that you're here to encourage the brethren. Maybe God's given you that gift. Maybe God's given you the ministry of being a peacemaker, the one who can help others work things out and talk it out. The size of God's idea, how long it is God's idea. It's His business. What God expects from us is just to be faithful in whatever we can do, to be good stewards over what we have, whether it's just one denarii or 100. To walk humbly before God, to trust Him with any fruits and any results, but to do it all for His glory. Not unto me, O Lord, but to Thy name be glory. For if by His grace you're able to do this, then you will end up like John the Baptist. You will finish your race and you can say, my joy is fulfilled. Now we've said much about John the Baptist here, as many characteristics are certainly worthy of emulation as we think about our Lord here. But at the end of the day, we're really emulating the one who did these things perfectly, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus had the Spirit without measure. He humbly submitted to His Father's will. He fulfilled the ministry the Father had given Him to do, and what ministry He had brought glory to His Father. His high priestly prayer, John 17:4, I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work You have given Me to do. That's what I want to say. Can you say it? At the end of it all, Christ was the one who finished His race like John the Baptist with joy. He tells us again in that same prayer, John 17:30, I now come to You, and these things I speak in the world that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. Here's why John could rejoice, brethren, at the voice of the bridegroom. Because he knew the reason for which the Father had sent Jesus into the world. To save sinners of one He was. To give His life upon the cross for sinners who have not yet been born again. If there's any here this morning and you're not saved, if you're not born again, you will not enter heaven. Jesus says, look to Him and you will not perish. Follow Him and you will have everlasting life. John the Baptist knew the Lord. He heard His voice. And I don't think it was just simply the audible voice, which he did hear. He heard the Savior's voice because John had been born from above. And brethren, from the moment we're saved by the grace of God, we are ultimately already ready to depart in peace. The ministry we have been given in between our new birth and the end of our lives can be carried out humbly, sacrificially, and with joy because we've already heard the voice of the Shepherd who's already given His life for us. We already have everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. That's what happened to Simeon when he saw baby Jesus. He took Him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now You're letting Your servant depart in peace according to Your word, for my eyes have seen Your salvation. Brethren, this is how we can humble ourselves and do the work God's called us to do, because we already have eternal life in Christ. He's already paid the debt. We are no longer standing before God in our sin. It is glorious. This is why you can take it. You can suffer. You can decrease. Because He's already exalted you in Christ. seated you in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Brethren, this is how we are to view whatever ministry God has given us. It means living humbly before our God in order to exalt Him and Him alone with our lives. Work on it, brethren. I have to work on it. Because when you can do something for Christ, whatever it might be, you will be tempted, like John, to take the glory for it. Reflect it. Talk of your Savior. One of the things, I'll close with this. When I went to Costa Rica, I've gone 2 years now, visited several churches down there, and those dear brethren, the gospel is just wonderful, watching it save lives. And everywhere I would go in these churches, and whatever they would say, they always preface it with these words. I would say, like, wow, you know, you seem like a really great brother, you know, by the grace of the Lord, what they would say. You know, well, God gave you this building here by the grace of the Lord. That's their saying down there. Everything was prefaced with, by the grace of the Lord. You know, I thought that might be a good way to help us out, brethren. Whenever you're thinking about somebody trying to promote you, and we need encouragement, I get that. But whatever we do, we got to remind ourselves it is by the grace of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the life of your servant John the Baptist. Lord, a testimony to all of us who have been given the Spirit as well to walk in His ways, that we might bring glory to our blessed Savior, the one who is to have the preeminence in the church, who will one day have the preeminence in all the new heavens and the new earth. Lord, we delight to do His will. Help us, O God, to reflect all these things away from us that we're not to have, the praise and whatever else. Lord, help us to walk humbly before You, our God, and to obey Your commandments, and to walk in the way that is pleasing to You through Christ our Lord, as You have granted to us this free gift of salvation. Freely You have given. And so now, Lord, we know You freely want us to serve with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love You in this way. May You help Temple to do this, Lord. May You help them with all their gifts. You've blessed this church with many Christians, Lord, and they have gifts. Help them, God, to use them in the spirit of humility to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.